Acts chapter number 18. And we're going through Acts on Wednesday nights. We're going through a little bit at a time. And we were able to look at, I forget where we started last week, but we started with verses about Apollos and how he entered the picture. And that was, I believe, in verse 18 or somewhere around there. And we focused mainly on verse 24 through 26 last week, where we saw that Apollos entered the picture as the Apostle Paul was led of the Lord to go elsewhere. He ended his second missionary journey and began his third missionary journey. And in that time, the Bible tells us that in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. We emphasized last week the fact that Apollos was a great man of God who knew a lot about the Word of God, but he didn't understand the truth of the gospel yet. That he was preaching a different baptism than what we know of when we baptize somebody in the baptismal waters right behind me there. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We baptize in a recognition of the fact that Jesus has come and that that individual who is being baptized has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why we don't baptize babies in our church, because baptism is always in the Word of God for someone who understands and believes the gospel. And as much as I love babies, I have one in particular that I love a lot. As much as I love babies, they cannot understand the gospel yet. So we don't baptize babies. It does nothing for them but make them wet. All right? So rather we wait till someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and then are baptized as a recognition that their faith is in Christ. Well, Apollos was preaching a baptism that was the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, and we went over that last week. So Aquila and Priscilla, who had been ministered to by Paul, he probably even led them to the Lord, they just happened to, and there's a little sarcasm there, they just happened to be at Ephesus where Apollos showed up, and they were able to hear his message and say, wait a minute, there's something that you're missing, and they shared with him what he was missing, and then he began to preach and teach the proper gospel. And we're going to see that here tonight. So we've already prayed and asked the Lord for his help. Let's look at verses 27 and 28, where it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia. All right, so by the way, real quick, Ephesus is over in Asia, which is, you know, basically modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia at that point. And this is right across the water from there. Achaia is what we would call modern-day Greece. Okay, that general area, the southern part of Greece, and Corinth is there. So he goes to Achaia. Why? We do not know. But the Bible says he was disposed to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So if I could title the message or study tonight, I would entitle it this: Apollos has an impact, because he is going to have an impact on the city of Corinth based on what we read right here. We don't get the details here, but we do get some details later on in the book of Corinthians, and we're going to look at that tonight. What I want you to notice is, again, in verse 27, why was it that he was disposed to go into Achaia? What led him to go from Ephesus in Asia, or modern-day Turkey, over, go west into modern-day Greece, into Corinth and that area there, Achaia. What led him there? We do not know. The Bible just says he was disposed to go. So God put something in his life that made him move. And you know, God sometimes does that, doesn't he? We don't always understand God's workings and his ways, but we have to trust him. And that's exactly what happened there. He was disposed to go, and so he went. And so what did the brethren who were in Ephesus do? They wrote a letter and sent it with him to the brethren who were at Corinth, and they recommended him to the church that was there that they should receive him. And by the way, that same pattern is what we as independent Baptists try to follow today. Now, it doesn't always happen, sadly. But that is the way it's supposed to happen, that if so-and-so moves from this city to another city, the idea would be, if they're going to be there long-term, that they're going to join that church, and that church is supposed to write a letter to our church and say, hey, brother so-and-so is coming and wanting to join our church. Do you recommend him to us? And then our church would send a letter and say, are you kidding me? Do you know all the problem? No, we wouldn't say that. But Lord willing, we would be able to say, absolutely, we recommend them wholeheartedly to your fellowship. They've been a blessing to us. They've been a longtime member, etc. Okay? So by the way, if that ever happens to you, if you ever move somewhere, please don't. I don't want you to move, all right? But if you do and you go to another church, I would hope that number one, you'd join a good church right away. You'd find a good church, that you'd not wait, that you wouldn't not join a church, all right? You want to join a church, but then you would ask that that church sends a letter to us asking for a recommendation. That's the way that it was done in the Bible. That's the way it's supposed to be done nowadays. And again, sadly, it doesn't always work that way, but it is supposed to. So they did that. They wrote that letter, and it recommended them so that when the Christians in Achaia received him, they were able to say, hey, he has a good testimony already. We know from the brethren over in Ephesus that he has a good testimony. So what did he do? According to verse number 27, he helped the churches there in Achaia, or we might say specifically in the area of Corinth. He helped them. And how did he help them? Well, he helped them greatly by mightily convincing the Jews. That's verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what was his job? What did he do? How did he help them? Well, he would go out into the public square or, you know, whatever, in the public setting, probably in the synagogue, and he would do like Paul would do, and he would discuss with the Jews there why their Messiah had already come, and Jesus was that Messiah, and he spoke publicly to them about that. And that's another example, by the way, of why it is important for us to not keep our faith to ourselves. It's a good example. That is not God's will. In our modern day and age, we have this idea that floats around Christianity, and I think it's just a little bit of an excuse for laziness, that, well, I'm just going to show everybody that I'm a Christian by my lifestyle. And that hopefully if I will live a good lifestyle, then they will come to me, like the Philippian jailer did to Paul, and say, what must I do to be saved? But you know, that rarely, rarely happens. In fact, the Word of God is clear that, yes, we are to live a godly life to where people, hopefully, our neighbors will look at us and say, wow, there's something different about them, and I want what they have, okay? Hopefully, our neighbors will do that. But they hopefully don't have to come to us and fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? We should be sharing the gospel with them. And that's what Apollos did here. He went out into public and shared the gospel. And God wants our church to be involved in publicly sharing the gospel. And I hope that at some point in most weeks, you are involved in one ministry or another, or hopefully several, that publicly proclaim the gospel. And if that means that you're just there in your neighborhood somewhere publicly proclaiming the gospel, that's great. That's wonderful. But don't let it be just something where you're sitting back and letting others do it. Listen, you need to get out there and get involved. And you might say, well, I can't make it to every street ministry. Well, that's fine, but find something you can do that you can be involved in at least on somewhat of a regular basis, because that is God's will for every Christian. Somebody was talking to me recently about a church that this individual and I know of that, you know, is slowly dying. And that's always a sad thing, to see a church slowly die. And, you know, as we began to talk about it, one of the things that we came across is that church, though it is full of good, well-meaning people, that church does not have any active programs to get the gospel to their community. And the reason is, I think, because that church has had some experience with that where they put forth some effort and they put a lot of energy into it and nothing happened. And so they thought, well, what's the use? And so they began to develop an us for and no more mentality. And you know, before long, it is us four and no more. And before long, it's us three and no more. And then it's just the pastor and no more, and the church closes. It is important that every church understands, listen, we don't have an outward look because it works necessarily. We have an outward look because God wants us to get the gospel to the world. We want to be obedient. And there's something that happens when you begin to be zealous about getting the gospel out. God does an amazing thing, and he brings in people. Not always in the same extent everywhere. You take a church like First Baptist Hammond, and they have thousands who come. And you might take a church like ours, and it's just a little over 100. And you might get another church, and it might be 50 or 75. But God will bring individuals in, but we have to be we have to have an outward look and be zealously getting the gospel out, as Apollos was here. He was publicly proclaiming Christ. And that leads us to, notice what he says, or what the Word of God says at the end of verse 28. I want you to read with me after the word publicly. I want you to read with me in verse 28. All right, everybody there? Here we go. I'll start with the first part. After the word publicly, you read the rest with me. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. All right, so what did he show by the scriptures? That Jesus was Christ. Okay, now look back at verse number 25. Look at the end of verse 25, and I want you to look with me. I'm going to start at the beginning of the verse, and after the word diligently, I want you to come in just like you did in that last verse. So verse 25, after the word diligently, you help me and we'll read the verse together. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Do you notice the difference between the end of verse 25 and the end of verse 28? His message changed. Before, he was diligently preaching, and hey, praise the Lord for that. He was doing the best that he could, but what was his message? The baptism of John, which we looked at last week, was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But now his message was changed. It was no longer, hey, I'm preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now he's preaching that Jesus is Christ. Again, do you see now how our message should be? It's a temptation for us sometimes to preach a message of a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But be careful that we preach what we're supposed to preach. And it's not that we shouldn't preach that men turn from their sins. God does want us to preach repentance, but he wants us to preach also faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came into the world to die for the sins of mankind and rose from the dead. That is our main message. Let's keep the main message the main message, all right? So what a difference from his previous message. But now let's go from Acts 18. We finished up with chapter number 18. Lord willing, next week we'll begin with chapter 19. And we're going to see, by the way, that before Apollos left Ephesus, remember because he's in Achaia right now, before he left Ephesus, best we can tell, he left some collateral damage before he left. And Paul has to kind of straighten that out in chapter 19, and we'll see that. Again, this is my opinion. The Bible doesn't say it that way, but that's the way I believe it was, all right? But before we get to that next week, let's look at 1 Corinthians, and let's see what kind of an impact that Apollos had while he was in Corinth, helping them by mightily convincing the Jews and all of that, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. All right, so the Apostle Paul now is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, and he's writing to them about some problems that he is aware of in their church. And we start with verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And those are obviously rhetorical questions, right? So one of the things that we can see here is Apollos had such an impact on the church in Corinth that some people took pride in his ministry to them. They took pride in the fact that they were led to the Lord by Apollos or baptized by Apollos, or he was the one who taught them. And I want you to notice what great company he's in. Who are the other three that are mentioned? Well, Paul. I'd say that's pretty good company right there, right? But another one that's mentioned is Cephas. Somebody help me out. What's the other name that we know Cephas by? Peter. Boy, that's some pretty good company right there, right? Peter and Paul, wow, those are great. I mean, people named cathedrals after them, right? That's pretty good. And then, boy, the third name is even better. Christ. And Apollos was right there with them. That's the level that he had attained to, that when there was disagreement between people, which wasn't right, but when there was disagreement, how would they divide themselves? Well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and some would say I'm of Christ. So he had a great impact on them to the point where people were taking pride in his influence. Again, you know that still happens today. I won't mention this individual preacher by name, but he's a very well-known preacher in the United States of America, and he's not an independent fundamental Baptist, but he's a very well-known guy. And one of the things that I've noticed is his followers, the people who, you know, like to kind of promote him, they will talk much about how people in our group sometimes give a little bit of man worship to some great preachers of the past. And by the way, I would agree with them. We've been guilty of that as a general idea in our movement in the past. I will agree with that. But you know what I noticed? They do the same thing. And they'll, you know, have these videos on the internet about what does so-and-so say about this? Or they'll argue with one another and say, well, you know that Dr. So-and-so doesn't say that. As if Dr. So-and-so's opinion was on par with the Bible, right? You know, that's the tendency of mankind, to lift up and exalt whoever it is that had an influence on us as if we're better than somebody else because we are part of this, or as if, you know, we are better than others because we're part of Madison Baptist Church versus some other church that maybe isn't as influential or whatever might be the case. And that's not the way God wants it, but that is the way it was with Apollos' ministry. But look at what Paul says about Apollos in chapter 3. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and let's read a few of these verses, and let's see, what does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say about Apollos? All right, he had a great influence, but how should they think of him? Verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but," what's that next word? "Ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We're going to move on with the rest of those verses in a little bit, but what Paul wanted them to understand is that Apollos was just a minister. In other words, he was a servant. He was the one who carried the water that God gave and carried it to those who needed it and gave it to them. That's the idea of a minister. It's somebody who's just a servant in the household. And that's all that Apollos is. And it is that same way today. If there is a preacher who has influenced you and done something great in your life, hey, that's a blessing. Thank the Lord for that. But can you please remember that that is just them being a minister of Christ? That is important for us all to remember. And we should not take pride, by the way, in anything that God allows us to do. We should not take pride in it. Why? Because we are just ministers. That's all that we are. Let's look on. Let's see something else. Also, he was just a steward of God's working. We read verse 6 already, but let's look at that again in chapter 3 and verse 6. I have planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Look at verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So not only was he just a minister to them, he was just a steward of part of God's working. Look with me at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4 and the first 7 verses. Chapter 4, starting with verse number 1. Everybody pay close attention, all right? Everybody, young ladies, let's pay attention over there, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Notice that. And what's that next word? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Does a steward get to take any pride in what he is watching over? No, it doesn't belong to him anyway. He is just a steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that justifieth or judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You see, Apollos was just a steward of God's working. Nothing belonged to him. God gave it into his hand so that he could use it for God's glory. It reminds me of an example. Today, Caleb came home from work. Now, Caleb works at a dealership nearby here, and he is a lube technician, which means he changes oil and tires for the cars that come into that dealership. And he told me about a car that came in today, and I forget what the name of the car is, but he said certain iterations of this car, depending on how many bells and whistles they have, are worth like $120,000. So, Brother Taylor, you're looking for a car. That's what Faith wants. She told me that that's the car she wants, all right? Just kidding, right? That's a nice car. Now listen, I don't know, Caleb didn't tell me if he got to be the one to drive it into the bay where they changed the oil. I'm sure he hoped that he could or wished that he could have. But let's just say that he got to drive that car in. At that moment, for those few moments that they're changing the oil and maybe doing some work on the tires or whatever, rotate balance, etc., on that car, does he get to take any credit for it? Now, he might take his picture with it. He might hold on to that picture for a while, but really, he's just a steward for a few moments, isn't he? That car doesn't belong to him. It's been given to him. He maybe had the keys in his hand, so to speak, but that was just for a purpose, for a time, to do a work with it and then hand it back to the owner. That's what Paul is saying about himself and Apollos when he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, you're all excited about Apollos having influenced you or me having influenced you, but you need to understand we're just stewards. We're just taking what God has given us. We're using it for a time. We're ministering to you with it. And then there's coming a time where we give it right back to the Lord. It's not ours. It just belongs to the Lord, and we are stewards. So he says, I'm writing to this to you so that you would understand not to think of him or me above that you should. And that's a good reminder for all of us that whatever man of God or woman of God that God has used in your life, please remember that they are just stewards of the grace of God. So immaturity and worse, even carnality, will cause us to put too much emphasis on our connection to God's men. And we all struggle with that, all of us. But let me show you something else. In the same 1 Corinthians, there's another side of this immaturity that will also cause us to not just that we venerate those men too much, but the other side of that coin is immaturity will cause us to not value them the way that we should. And that's also here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 14, if you would. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, says Paul. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many, what's that next word? Fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So did Paul just tell the Corinthian church, well, okay, so we're just stewards, we're just ministers, so you don't really need to pay attention to what we say? No, that's not what he said. You know what he said is, you have a lot of instructors, but I'm a father to you. Now that was him, he's an apostle, I realize that. But he was the one who had that influence in their life, and he encouraged them, be a follower of me. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse number 1. That, hopefully, that verse in chapter 4 reminds you of 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where it says this, and again, this is that same Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, there's an example there for you and me. Though we do not want to venerate the men of God or women who God has used to influence us, we don't want to put them up on a pedestal. We want to remember that they are ministers, they are stewards. But as they follow Christ, we need to follow them. We need to look at their lives and say, whatever they're doing that lines up with Christ, I want to follow that example. And I'm not going to worship them. I'm not going to pretend as if nothing they do could ever be wrong. But I do want to follow them. And by the way, shouldn't you do that if you have a healthy relationship with your earthly father? And again, you may not have had a good father, but I had a good father. And I can tell you this, that when I became an adult, there came a time where I followed his life. And it wasn't that I followed everything blindly that he did. There were some things that I looked at and said, I don't know if Dad should have done it that way. I'm going to do something differently. And sometimes I was right on that. Sometimes I was wrong on that. But I tried my best to look at it and judge it, whatever. But wherever he was right, I tried to follow that. Because I don't want to reinvent the wheel. He walked through some things. He, as I heard one person say, he bumped his head a few times on the door frame. And he learned where to duck his head. So when he ducks his head, I want to duck my head too. Because I don't want to bump my head on the door frame if I don't have to. And you know, that's a good thing for us to do with our spiritual fathers as well. It's not that we follow them blindly, but let's follow them. And wherever they follow Christ, let's follow their example. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for another passage of scripture that's a little more direct. Hebrews chapter 13. Before we look at these verses, how many of you remember driving vehicles, especially big vehicles, before rack and pinion steering was a big deal? Anybody remember that? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Joe, you remember, don't you? And I remember driving church vans that didn't have rack and pinion steerings, and here's what they would be like. You drive along the highway like this. Church vans, okay? It's amazing we all lived. Some of the church vans that our church had, right? Just like this. And you know why it was that way? Because the steering wasn't tight. And so you constantly had to be going right, but then you'd end up going a little bit too far right, so you'd have to go left again. And after a while, you're just kind of doing this going down the highway. Now, we don't do that anymore because steering has improved, okay? But that was old steering, especially on old vehicles. You know, in our spiritual life, it's a lot like that. We have a tendency to veer a little bit too far to the right, and so we need to correction. That's why we have to be in the Word of God all the time. We go, okay, I'm getting too far this way. I need to go the other way. But then we tend to go the other way, and we need to be corrected again. The Word of God corrects us. The Holy Spirit corrects us, and we go back. This is an area where, as a church, we have to be careful because we'll have a tendency to go one way or the other. We'll either overemphasize the authority that a pastor has, and we, you know, everything he says, and like I always joke with you, you know, like again, the tailors have it on the prayer list, pray for us about a new vehicle. And you know, the extreme example would be that Brother Taylor comes to me and says, "All right, Brother Weiss, I've got two vehicle choices, a blue one or a red one. Which one does God want me to get?" "All right, I'm glad you came to me, Brother Taylor, because I have great wisdom." No, we're not going to do that, right? But that's one side of the spectrum, as if, you know, he's the spiritual guru that you go to for every little thing. You know, should I do the blue one or the green one? No. But the other side of that is, I never seek wisdom or counsel from the man of God that God has put in my life. And can I encourage you, that's not what God wants you to do? You have many instructors. You have all kinds of people on the internet that will give you advice. You have all kinds of pastors and preachers that you can go to and listen to, and they have great wisdom. But you have one pastor. And I don't want to be the person that picks out the color of the car that you buy. Please don't do that. But I think you'd be wise to at least consider some of the things that I say. It's not that I'm infallible. Oh, no. I make lots of mistakes. But I think we've swung a little too far this way. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." In other words, their manner of life. Remember them just means, obviously, keep them in your mind. The idea with that would be to compensate them to some extent, but that's not really the point of what I'm trying to bring across to you today. But just the fact that they've spoken unto you the word of God, and what should you do? Well, follow their faith. Consider the end of their conversation. All right, where is the lifestyle of my pastor leading? And if it's leading, I have the word of God, I have the spirit of God, I can look at my pastor's life and know, is he leading in a godly way? And if he is, then follow. Okay? Look at verse 17. Notice what it says there. Obey them that have the rule over you. Oh, there's that word. That's an ugly word, obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. And what's that next word? Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You want to be careful that you don't have leadership, a pastor specifically, that will try to be your Lord and Master. And that's not good. But you also want to watch out that as a church member, you say, "Well, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to do what he tells me to do." I mean, after all, who does he think he is? There's a balance there in how we do things. And let me encourage you to ask the Lord to help you to find the balance. Ask the Lord to help you, because it will help you as you follow the Lord, and God will keep you from some things that you want to avoid as you seek his face about that. And I promise you that as your pastor, I will do my best by God's grace, and you pray for me on this, to never try to be your Lord and Master and tell you what to do and expect that you ask me how high when I tell you to jump. I'll try to never be that way. I will try to honor and respect your authority, especially dads in your home. I try hard to do that. But can I encourage you to humble yourself a little bit and maybe just pay attention, because you have a spiritual father in the pulpit here that cares for you and loves you and wants to see you do well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You have been so good to us to give us your word. Lord, would you help us, I pray, to find truth and to obey truth. Lord, I pray for your hand, a blessing upon our church and upon me as a leader in the church, and not just me, but others who have an influence. Lord, keep us humble. Don't let us get into the place where we throw our weight around as if we were lords over God's heritage. Help us to be ensamples to the flock. But then, Lord, would you help all of us as the flock to follow the leadership that you give and to follow their example as they follow Christ, and to all of us submit ourselves one to another. Lord, would you help in that, I pray. Have your hand of blessing on your church. Make Madison Baptist Church all that you want her to be for your honor and glory. Bless these, your people. Keep them safe tonight as they go their separate ways. Keep them from false doctrine. Keep them from evil. Keep them from physical harm, I pray. Put a hedge of protection around them. Bless those who are sick tonight. Heal them. Those who are working, keep them safe. Any who are traveling, keep them safe as well. In Jesus' name, amen.